Hey, place is looking full. Don't know who's here till you get up here and turn around. Wasn't that great to see the Ames and what they're doing? And there's a lot of various missionary works that we support as a church. And there's a little book at the back. If you haven't had a chance to get one of these, you're welcome to grab it as you go. And it just explains about the missionaries that we support and we partner with. And it was really great a few months back when we took up the offering and we were able to give them an extra couple of months of giving so they could do lots for where they are. And I just want to thank you as a church for your generosity. And it's been a big part of our church's heart that we partner and we give out. Well, this morning, who enjoyed that song, Rattle? Did you enjoy that? I sort of got really blessed with that song. I was at a conference this week. Me and Shane went to the ACC conference. It was just a one-day event this year, the state conference. And I was really blessed. And they began with that song. And it really stirred me. And I really felt the faith in the room. And the more that the preaching went on, there was a lot of faith there. And I thought I think faith is infectious at times. If it's around, I think it can get on you. And we need good preaching. We need to hear the word of God. We need our faith stirred regularly. You know, faith is a kingdom value. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." He's saying, you know, you strip church back to its core, and what remains is these three things: faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest. And, you know, we know that because there's so much in the Bible about love. And Jesus said, "By this we'll know that, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." But faith is up there, isn't it? I'm on. Here we go. I got faith for this thing to work. Hallelujah. So Paul said, I don't know if it was Paul, but it was Hebrews, the man who wrote that, whoever wrote that book. It said, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." It's foundational, isn't it, to our relationship with God. You know, the enemy knows how critical our faith is. From the beginning in the garden, he sought to undermine our faith in God. And he said, "Did God actually say? Did God actually, is God going to come through on what he promised?" And we can fast forward to Jesus and to the wilderness. And the devil was casting doubt on what God had said. You know, the devil wants to take away our faith. You make one move for God, you start to activate and get going for God, and he wants to rob you of your faith. You know, God's power is released when our faith gets legs. What about those four guys that had a friend who was paralyzed and lame and had faith that Jesus could heal their friend? And they went, put him on a stretcher, and they took him to the house where Jesus was, and there wasn't room anywhere. There was a crowd, and they must have went around the side, or they went somewhere, and they got on the roof, and they started ripping up the roof, and they lowered their friend down at the feet of Jesus. What did Jesus say to them? It says, when Jesus saw their faith. You know, faith is not just an emotion. It's not just getting rattled in a room and singing a great song. It's being stirred. But faith has to have legs. And it said, when Jesus saw their faith, he saw a man lowered down by his four friends. He saw four men that believed that something could happen. Read all the miracles that Jesus did. Take note how often he says, "Go, your faith has healed you." You know, faith is critical. Faith, hope, and love. These three things, they are so central to our faith. They're so core to who we are. And faith is right up there. The Apostle John recognized the power of our faith. He said, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith is so critical for the power of God to be released. You know, our faith needs to be regularly stirred. I enjoyed this week going to this conference. I enjoyed being in a room where there was faith. I enjoyed hearing the Word of God preached with conviction. I enjoyed my doubts and any unbelief that was maybe hanging around. I enjoyed that getting shifted. I enjoyed that getting moved. We need preaching that defies the unbelief in a room. We need to boldly hear the truth declared. We need the Word of God preached so dry bones rattle and it shifts our thinking. We need to be moved and stirred so we become people of conviction, and we're marked by one thing: we're bold. This is what it says in Acts. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Something didn't fit. They said, there's something wrong with the picture here. Maybe I'm on the wrong channel. There's something wrong here. These are uneducated, common men, and yet the miraculous is occurring. And it said, and they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. They recognized it because of their boldness and because of their faith. You know, when our faith is stirred, we move from a casual mental ascent to making bold decisions. We actually open up space for God to step in. I was reading in Isaiah 64 this week, is where this message sort of began for me. And it's well known. I'll just read you the passage. 64, and it goes down to verse 4. It says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and fire would cause the water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. And this is the verse that really stirred me. It says, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You know, Paul repeats this to the Corinthian church and he adds, it's not even entered into the heart of man. It's not even been imagined what God has, what God can do, what God can act for those who wait for him. The simple thought is, you know, this passage begins with this word, oh. Who's got an O in their heart? Who's got an O that you would rend the heavens and come down? In the midst of the impossible, in the midst of what's happening many times in our own lives or in the world today, whether it's COVID, whether it's lockdowns, whether it's recession, whether it's division in nations, whether it's nations starting to rise up and bully, whether there's talks of war, whether it's all the confusion that's around, something in our heart says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. God, I'm longing for you to move. I'm longing for you to send the fire. I'm longing for you to step in to where we need you, to do the unexpected, the awesome, to shake things up. And it's almost like the answer that comes back is, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You know, God acts and miracles happen. The interventions that we're crying for, it happens for those who wait for him. It happens for those who trust him. It's almost like we're praying, come, Holy Spirit. And the response is, go, sweet church. You know, there's a stirring. You know, the answer comes many times when we put legs to our faith, when we get stirred and we get rattled And our faith moves out of Sunday and into Monday, and there's legs. There's legs in our workplace. There's legs in every environment where there's unbelief and there's opposition to what God wants to do. And we step into that space as the people of faith with conviction. I need my faith stirred. Sometimes Monday can just be getting up and looking in the mirror, and suddenly you can have your own internal thoughts. But God wants us to be a people of faith, and he wants to stir us. God responds to faith. There was a time when Israel was intimidated by one 9-foot giant. And for 40 days, he was taunting God's people and challenging them to put up a fighter. This is what this guy Goliath said. He said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." He wanted one man because if the man that they would put up, if he would defeat him, the people were defeated and they were under the oppression of their enemies. It says, every man was dismayed and greatly afraid. The atmosphere on that battlefield, on that whole place, was total fear. They were intimidated by this giant. And into this space arrives a 17-year-old shepherd with no, I don't know of any militarily trained, but he's recently been anointed. Have you been anointed? Have you been anointed? Has God put his hand on you? Is he in our hearts? Are we a people of faith? Into this space steps this 17-year-old boy, sent to the battlefield by his dad with bread and cheese. And David arrives into the atmosphere of fear and unbelief, and he hears the same words that these guys have been hearing for 40 days. 40 days they've been putting up with this. And he's hearing it. And while everyone is fleeing and withdrawing from the challenge, David asks, this is what he asks. He says, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Where did this kid come from? Who is 17 and steps into that space of all that fear, all that unbelief, all that defeat, and steps in and declares, you know, who is this guy that is standing against God and against us? I mean, David displays no fear, just courage. He's so confident, and yet it's not self-confident. It's not arrogance. It's not, he's not mad. He's confident in God and he's full of faith. David knows God. David has proven God. David has a relationship with God. He says this. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You know, it all looks great in retrospect, but I just wonder how I would have felt on the battlefield waiting for someone to step up. And in came this 17-year-old, and said, "God's with me, and I'm going to do it." You know, credit to Saul that he backed him. Credit that he gave him his armor that he didn't wear. But this guy got out there on the battlefield, and this was his confession, this young man. He said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you. You come running to me. I'm coming running to you. In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Well, you know, what bold words, eh? What, you know, just picture this guy. David put legs to his faith. He had a relationship with God. He knew he was anointed. He knew God had proved to him before in his other experiences with God that God would come through, David decides to put his life on the line, and he opens up a space where God delights to act on his behalf. I mean, the whole course of the nation changed that day because David had faith. He heard the same taunts. He heard all the same things. There was no prophetic direction. There was no angel that came and spoke. I don't even read of any direct command from God. I just read a young man responding differently, responding in faith, making a clear choice, and he shifted the circumstances. The circumstances did not shift him. He moved things. We sing that song, Rattle. He rattled the whole place. He moved the situation. With one shot from a sling, David shut down every unbelieving and fearful voice. What looked like Death Valley, because of one bold step of faith, became an opportunity for God to give victory to his people. You know, we could be one bold step away from a miracle. You know, we need to be bold for God. It's one of my favorite stories. I have another one. I'm just going to share two stories today that are on faith that always speak to me. There's a famous quote by William Carey. It says, this is what he said. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. What wisdom in that, eh? What truth. There's no one greater for this that I find than the story of Jonathan, David's friend. Similar context, impossible situation, overwhelming odds. Israel under Saul, and Jonathan was Saul's son, outnumbered 20 to 1. And not only that, they had hardly a weapon. There was two swords in the whole land. Saul had one and Jonathan had one. They were oppressed by the Philistines. They were like the mafia. They said, if you want to use your farm tools, you've got to bring them to us to sharpen, and you're going to have to pay us. And the result was there was only two swords in the whole land. They had them disarmed. They had them in oppression, and everyone was holding back. But Jonathan, here he is. He's somewhere. They're in this scene where there's this big valley, and the Philistines are up on the high ground, and he decides, this is what he says to his colleague. He says, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Same language, same confidence in God. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Jonathan opens up this amazing space for God to move because he basically says, let's have a go. Maybe, perhaps, God will work for us. He's confident that if he will put legs to his faith and he will move in the space where he belongs to God, that they are the people of God and the enemy is these uncircumcised lot, he feels if he can defy them and just make his way there, that God will act on his behalf. He crawls on his hands and feet up a hill, and they're just mocking him from the top, him and his friend. And I don't know why they didn't take these guys out, but these two guys just climb up this hill on their hands and their feet. They must have thought this is just madness that they're coming up to us. But when they got there, when they got up the top, they took out 20 men and they caused panic, such panic that even the earth began to quake. I reckon God was thrilled. And I reckon God must have been when he put his foot down. He stepped into that space and the panic and the confusion spreads, and the Philistines even began to fight amongst themselves, and the rest of the Israel came to the battle, and the rest is history. The whole tide was turned. Everything began to shift because one man had faith in God. No command from God, nothing else but boldness to say God is with us, we are the people of God, and we're stepping into this space. That challenges me. That challenges me to have a go rather than be overwhelmed by our fears, our unbelief, or our caution. Have a go for God. God steps in when we step out for Him. You know, I read someone said this, miracles are 99% God, but our 1% is critical. That one bold step, that one decision for God makes all the difference. God's power finds opportunity when people have faith in Him and their faith grows legs. You know, faith is a choice. The promise of God is the foundation of our faith. It's based on the promises of God. Faith is a simple choice in the face of all the voices of unbelief and fear, whether they're outside of us or they're inside of us, in the face of that doubt being, and even in the face of what the enemy says, where he says, did God really say? We make a simple choice to believe what God has promised or spoken to us. We make a simple choice to trust God despite the circumstances, despite how we feel, despite every opposing voice. You know, Jesus, in all that he taught his disciples, many times it was lessons about faith. There's so many lessons in there. In fact, I think this was his first lesson. Lesson number one, when he calls them in Luke 5, he just used their boats as a pulpit and he's finished speaking to the crowd and he says to Simon, he says, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. You know, he's catching some fish. He's going to catch some fish. But there's a lesson here for Simon. And Simon's response is, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. You know, let's look at this logically. Let's look at the facts. Let's look at the circumstances. Let's look at what I've experienced. But you know, but Simon says these wonderful words next. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. At your word. If we have a promise from God, if God speaks to us and it's personal and we will act and put legs to what God has said to us, God will step in. He says, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a number of fish and their nets were breaking. The lesson was simple, but at your word. Despite all that we hear in our own mind, let's believe and choose the word of the Lord. I will put my faith in what you've promised. I will let down the nets for a catch. It's no coincidence that Jesus repeats this lesson again after the resurrection. He finds them in John, and you read in the book of John 21, he finds them fishing. He finds them coming in from a night of fishing. He comes there in the dawn and they've caught nothing all night. And Jesus says again, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And John's first remark is, it's the Lord. You know, this is just repeating the same lesson. I just wonder if the team would come up, the worship team, as I wind up. You know, we can make light of unbelief, but Jesus was not so soft on it. I don't know about you, but I've found the Lord sometimes. I think this is not a big deal, but he is concerned about it. When he promised, think about when he was with the disciples, when he promised that they would be going to the other side and he was in a boat with them and he's asleep in the boat and they hit a storm and they wake him up. Jesus says to them, where is your faith? Jesus is concerned about our faith. He's concerned about the level and the quality and where our faith is. We can't just dismiss this as a little thing. He is concerned about our faith. When the disciples could not heal a boy who was demon-possessed and was being thrown to the ground, and the dad had to bring the boy to Jesus, Jesus' response was, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Jesus is frustrated by their lack of faith. The disciples feel ashamed and actually come to him privately, and because they couldn't cast this out. And he says, and they ask why. And he says, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." The point he's making is nothing that God asks us to do, that he asks us to do, will be impossible if we trust him. The issue is not how small their faith is, but how large is the God in whom their faith rests. God is only looking for the 1%. After the resurrection, the disciples refused to believe that he'd risen. They didn't want to believe Mary's report. And they didn't then want to believe the other two that came back with the same report. And Jesus turns up and it says he rebukes them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Jesus is concerned about our lack of faith. The stories that scare me the most in scriptures, in the Bible, are those where the people of God missed something that God had because of their unbelief. I think about the 10 spies. I remember reading when my boys were little. I used to read Bible stories to them, and there was these the story of the 10 spies that doubted. And in the picture book, these 10 spies were lying on the ground dead. And I thought, they didn't get killed for that. And here there was, when you started to read through it, those 10 spies were dead. And they missed out, every tribe of those 10 tribes and all the tribes missed out on going into the promised land. I often think about, in Kings, about the story of the officer that leaned on the king when the famine was going to break. And I won't go through it, but these words often ring in my ear, because the famine broke, but that guy wasn't going to believe the word of the prophet. And he said, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." I find that really challenging. I find that, we need to be people of faith. The promise of God is the foundation of faith. What God has spoken to you, what promise has he made to you? Has he asked you to do something? Has he made a promise to you? When we put legs to our faith, God responds. We move from, "Oh, that you would do something," to seeing the intervention of God. God only asks for faith the size of a mustard seed. He's only asking for the 1%. And God is poised with 99% of action. Eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And in the verse I read in the translation, that God will act for those who believe in him. I just wonder if we can maybe stand, and we might sing the song once more.